بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. In the last session we were discussing about the excellences, about the distinctive features of the Caliph Ali ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه. We also referred a number of his distinctions, a number of his achievements, a number of his marvels, and a number of his recognition by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as by the caliphs also who passed before him, like Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhu majma'in, who used to call him for their consultations and for their judgment as well, because they always like to have a presence of Ali radiallahu anhu with them in crucial matters, particularly in crucial matters. And that is why, for example, I just give the example that when Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu anhu asked the Caliph Umar bin Khattab after conquest of Damascus that where should he move, so there was a consultation in Medina. It was Ali radiallahu anhu who suggested that he should move to Palestine or to Jerusalem. So Ali Umar bin Khattab, acting upon the advice of Ali radiallahu anhu, wrote back to Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, referring him Ali bin Abi Talib, that he says that you should forward now to Jerusalem. So this is how he was so much held into so much high esteem, into so much high importance and position, that he was all time in company consultation of the caliphs of Islam, past or went before him. Similarly, as Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu also had been in his practice to call the Caliph Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu when the case or issue used to arise, and he used to seek his judgment, his opinion, and that also used to be practiced accordingly. For example, the case of the governor of Kufa, Walid bin Uqba, when he was accused of wine drinking, and it was proved that a man has witnessed him vomiting wine, so the punishment was lodged. So when the 40 strokes were struck, then Ali radiallahu anhu stopped the executor and said that this 40 strokes are to be upheld as being the practice of the Prophet and the Caliph Abu Bakr. So this way his opinion and his position was accepted unanimously. So in a number of positions we find Ali radiallahu anhu was very much key person into the affairs of the Caliphate of Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhu majma'in. He is the man who has proposed that Hijri calendar should be based on the event of migration of the Prophet Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Makkah to Medina, and that was again unanimously accepted. And from that day till today, and will continue to the Day of Judgment, the Islamic Hijri calendar, which is remarkable contribution of the of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, who proposed to begin the first year of Islamic era from the event of migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is how 1431 years have passed from since the event of migration took place in Medina from Mecca, and proposed to be the same year of foundation of Islamic era by the companion Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. So we find a number of contributions, a number of achievements by the Caliph Ali bin Abi Talib, and that's the reason once Umar bin Khattab said that among us the most wise person is Ali. Another time Umar bin Khattab said that had Ali not been there, I would have perished. This is Umar bin Khattab's remarks about Ali's presence. That had not Ali been present, I would have perished. This is Umar bin Khattab, the second Caliph of Islam, in whose presence the mountains of Persia and Rome were defeated. This is the remarks of the great Caliphs of Islam about Ali radiallahu anhu. So Ali radiallahu anhu had also been very much close to these companions. And this company and these caliphs used to be also keep Ali in their company as the most closest man in all their almost affairs and in all their issues and in all their situations. And Ali was a source of courage, a source of wisdom for them. Ali was once asked by one of his advisors that in your caliphate there are a lot of troubles and challenges which were not in the caliphate of Abu Bakr and Umar. So he replied, yes, in the caliphate of Abu Bakr and Umar we were their advisors, and in my caliphate you are my advisor. This is the reason why there is this kind of troubles and challenges we have. So what we infer from this is that the advisors and consultants, right course of consultation and advices actually lead the leaders to the right conclusions, to the right judgments, and to the right decision, which ultimately brings peace, prosperity and success to the nation as a whole. So this is the key role of the advisors which Ali Radhiyallahu Anhu had performed very well, significantly, while being the consultant or while being giving his opinions, his advices on all key issues, on all important crucial matters in particular. And he was appointed also as the deputy in place of the caliphs when they sometimes left out. For example, when Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu had decided to go himself in the expedition of Qasiya, he had appointed Ali radiallahu anhu in his place. That is a significant, that is also a recognition that in place of the caliph who was appointed, that was Ali radiallahu anhu. So Ali radiallahu anhu had a number of recognition on his credit by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as by the caliphs of Islam who had passed before him. So he had this all accredits, it is all recognition on his credit, which is highest, which is one of the highest profile which is only attached to Ali radiallahu anhu. Now we are coming to his words of wisdom. He was a man of wisdom, as the Prophet said, I am a city of knowledge and Ali is its doors. أنا مدينة العلم والي أبواب والي بابها. I am the city of knowledge and Ali is, and Ali is its gates. So what is what does it mean? That means one who seeks to come into the city of knowledge, he has to come from the gate, and who is a gate? Ali radiallahu anhu is a gate. So to seek knowledge, actually, that means to seek knowledge is actually to seek knowledge from Ali radiallahu anhu. That means to seek knowledge from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's why he was a most knowledgeable man of his time, and that's the reason that the caliph's words were preserved. And his words and words of wisdom were when they were uttered, they were preserved as a golden words forever, and they are still there on the records which were delivered by the Caliph of Islam Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Some of them we will have here along with us so that we could also benefit from the golden words of the Caliph radiallahu anhu. He said once that deeds have no place in company, deeds have no place in assembly, these are related only to Allah. That means our piety, our frequent prayers, our fasting, our recitations, our all these good deeds are nothing to do in the company of people. They should not be the source of our pride while we are sitting among the people, as we find today that the one who is more regular in prayer or fasting, that give him some specific position, special position among the other people in the company or assembly. Ali radiallahu said no, the deeds are only related to Allah. This is only the to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are related only to him. Whereas in the company with other people, you are just equally and ordinary with them as they are with you. There is no any point of your special position or status on account of your prayers or fasting or recitation or anything else. That's what the point Ali made, a note that the deeds are related to Allah and not in assembly or company. A very significant thing. If really we put this into practice, all the pride and arrogance and different feelings of ourselves would be wiped out from our mind and heart altogether. And we would just simply feel ourselves like a very simple and ordinary man as the rest of the people in our company are. Although we may be whole night staying awake in prostrating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the day fasting all the days long, but yet we would not have any way feeling of being any way more pious or feeling of any way better than others. Never. Because when we think that whatever we are doing is all related to Allah and not to people, so we will not compare people with us on the basis of our deeds. The deeds are not, would not be our criterion for our comparison of ourselves with the people. Never. In the Prophet's time, in the Caliph's time, there used to be great pious people. Like Ali radiallahu anhu himself was one of the greatest pious men. Yet he used to sit in an ordinary company with ordinary with people as in general, and with no giving any special status to him at all. For the reason, whatever the deeds he had done, even the Prophet's life in the service of Islam, were all related to Allah and his Prophet and not for the people. Yes, he had played heroic role in Khaybar, so, but he didn't show himself to be an extraordinary man in the company of people, as that the special status should be assigned to him and he should be given a special position among the people in his company. No, never. He used to sit in the same way, used to behave in the same way as others used to do, as ordinary as others. Having on his account, having on his credit, a huge number of events of victories and events of success and achievements and marvels on his credit. Right from the day one till the last days he was passing in Kufa, all his days were filled of marvels and achievements and successes. Yet they were all only dedicated to Allah, that's for his pleasure. And they were not anyway related to the people's deeds. Otherwise that will lead to arrogance, that I have done this services, and whereas other people have done very little in that comparison, so then I am quite superior to them. So this will lead to the arrogance. This will lead to arrogance. So for that reason, he said that the deeds are related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they have no place in the company or in assembly. This is a very crucial and very important, very significant remark and the golden words of the Caliph Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, which he delivered for the as the principles of guidance for the whole Muslim Ummah till the last day of judgment, till the last day of the world. The deeds are not to be proud of. The deeds are not the source of pride while being among the people. No, these deeds are related only to Allah. They are dedicated only to Allah for His pleasure, for which the rewards Allah may have preserved if we have been doing those deeds with full sincerity and with full piety. That's how the wisdom should work, and that's how the system in our mind and heart should work, and not comparing ourselves with others on the basis of our deeds. No, they are only related and dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a golden and word of wisdom given by the Caliph Ali radiallahu anhu himself. He had also given other word of wisdom, and what is that? He said, beauty of manners is the essence of men. Beauty of manners is the essence of men. He also said that beauty of manners is the greatest generosity. That the man, in other words, mannerism, etiquettes or mannerism is actually the essence of man. If a man is well-mannered, and actually he is a well person, that is the essence of man. That is actually the core of man. If he has that essence of man, that essence, that means he has a nobility in himself, in his personality. So having a rough kind of a rough manners, or having a rough attitude, or having ill manners, actually damage one's personality, actually damage one's essence of personality, one's essence as well. So this is how the Caliph Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu had emphasized upon showing or upon practicing good manners, upon taking care of our manners, how we are dealing with people, how our manners are. If we have good manners, that means we have having the essence of our the essence of man in ourselves, which is the key of one's beauty within himself or within his soul and heart and mind. He also said that wisdom is a helper, and etiquette is legacy, and barbarism is worst arrogance. He said wisdom is your helper. If you have wisdom, that will help you in your days of difficulties. He said etiquette is one's legacy. He also said that if one is barbaric, or one has barbarism, that is even worse than arrogance. To be arrogant is better than to be barbaric, and to be barbaric is worse than to be arrogant. So that is how he had compared barbarism with arrogance, that barbarism is even worse than arrogance. Why? Because barbarism actually is a kind of atrocity, is a kind of oppression, is a kind of cruelty. So the cruelty, oppression, and atrocity and barbarism, these things lead oneself to the self-destruction. Whereas arrogance is still is a impression of his being superior, but yet it is the barbarism is yet worse than that of arrogance. He also said once that a scholar is the one who puts what he had in knowledge into his practice. Scholar is the one who puts into practice what he reads. Scholar is the one who practices what he learns. This is what he said, how he defined a scholar. That scholar is not the one who just learned the knowledge and keep on disseminating it to others. No, scholar is the one who learns and then put into practice first himself. And this is how his scholar is defined in the words of the Caliph Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He also said that troubles have their limits. He said trouble has its limits, and one if goes into trouble, he should not find the ways of remedies, and for that will also increase his trouble more. For that, because the trouble will go itself to the height, whatever the limit is, and then it will recede itself back. So this way, one should have patience while in the days of trouble, and not to finding remedies which may increase his trouble more. Because patience actually leads man to ultimately salvation, and to ultimately patience is that key which leads one out of trouble after the trouble recedes after touching its height or its limit. As the Caliph said, the trouble has its limits, so let it will touch its limits and then it will recede back itself. So one should not be in a hurry, or one should not be frustrated. Rather, he should show patience in that all span of time which he undergoes in troubled time. So that patience will keep him intact, will keep him steadfast, will keep him upright, and this way he will be successfully going through and passing through the trouble, will come out of it, will come out of the trouble itself, and this way he will be composed and integrated despite the trouble may have faced him. He also said other thing, that if someone asks you and you go and you give him, that is a bestowing. But if someone before his asking you give him, that is a benevolence. So that is what he said, that benevolence is greater than bestowing, and bestowing is upon, to give upon asking, and benevolence is to give without asking. So he again differentiated that one should be encouraged to give without asking. If someone asks you and then you give, that is okay, fine. But if someone doesn't ask you yet you give knowing his need, then it is greater and it is praiseworthy, and it is a greater virtue which he had encouraged also. Similarly, he said that idleness in prayer and want of subsistence and decrease in taste are the punishments of sin. A lot of complaints we find of people that we do not find attention in our prayers, for the reason that they are committing sins, and then along with that they are praying. So Ali said that this punishment of sin is that they will not find any interest in the prayer. To create interest in the prayer, you must shun sins. If you avoid sins, then you will feel pleasant, and you feel interest, and you feel taste in the prayers. Yes. So Ali radiallahu anhu said that it is if you do not feel any taste in the prayer, that is actually the punishment of your sin which you have been committing. So because you are going parallel way, one way on the prayer, the second on the sins, so that's why the effects of the prayer are neutralized by the commission of sins, and the commission of sin leads to punishment of it to you, and the punishment is that your prayer, your taste, your interest in prayer is extinct. So that's what we must learn here, that we should avoid as much as possible committing sin, so that at least we could develop a taste in our prayers. Actually, at least we could develop a interest in our prayers. We should not feel idle in the prayer, as if we have prayed nothing after praying all 5 times prayers a day. It should not be the case. Rather, the prayer should have effect on us. And what is the effect of the prayer? That it should stop us from obscenity and from evils. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar, that the prayer should stop us from obscenity, from immodesty, as well as from evils. If this is prayer is operating and is stopping us from all these two evils, that means our prayers are somehow effective. And how can this prayer be effective? When we stop committing sins. Because when we stop committing sins, then we will have the effect of the prayers on our personality. If otherwise, if we commit sin and go for prayers, Ali radiallahu anhu said that as a punishment of your sins, the prayer will not have any effect on the prayer. You will feel idleness in the prayer, and the idleness of the in the prayer will definitely not make your prayer any way effective to stop you from the obscenity or immodesty or evil. So to avoid idleness in the prayer, you need to avoid, and I need to avoid committing sins. And to also have the taste developed, we also need to avoid sins, because as Ali radiallahu anhu said that as a punishment of the sins, the taste also is decreased. Similarly, he also said that the want of subsistence is actually also the punishment of the sins, that is that one goes into increase of his want for subsistence, and that still he does not find his needs sufficient or his needs satisfied, yet he remains in the wants of subsistence, yet his needs are not in satisfaction. That is also the reason of the punishment. That is also due to the punishment of the sin one is committing. So the ultimate focus is that to avoid committing sins as much as possible, to avoid committing sins as at the maximum, as much as possible, at the maximum, one should exert its full strength in avoiding sins. And to avoid sin, one can have a good company. In the company of good people, one really feel ashamed to commit sin. So that company of good people will also help us in avoiding making us avoid committing sins. For the reason that we will really feel ashamed when we do any wrong in the company or in the presence of good people. So that's the reason that their presence actually benefit us in a way that stop us from doing anything wrong or any sin. So that is what also recommended us indirectly, to have a company of good people, to have presence of good people with you, or your presence with good people. Either of the way will in fact benefit you in stopping you from committing sins. He also says that the greatest wealth is wisdom. The greatest wealth is not money or treasures or the gold or any other precious or any other thing. Rather, the greatest wealth is what? Is wisdom. If one has been blessed with wisdom, actually he has been blessed with the greatest wealth, because when wisdom comes, everything comes. When wisdom goes, everything goes. Even one is given a lot of treasures, or if he doesn't have wisdom how to use that, it will only be lost from his hands once. And this happened in the number of times that the huge kingdoms of huge kingdoms once inherited by an unable son from his father actually led to the destruction of the whole kingdom, and the huge treasures and all the dynasty went into the oblivion, for the reason that the son who inherited from his father the great kingdom was unable to run it wisely, and that led to the destruction or to the extinction of the whole that kingdom. And this happened a number of times in the world. We will see that the founders of the kingdom were quite wise people, and the ones who caused the destruction of the kingdom were in fact not wise, and this lack of wisdom actually led to the loss of their kingdom. So the actually wisdom is a thing which brings wealth, or which brings prosperity, or which brings every positive thing. And it is wisdom. If it is gone, so everything is gone. This is a very key word that the caliph had said. May Allah give us wisdom, and may Allah give us really to wish for wisdom, and may Allah give us also strength to maintain that wisdom in our all life, which could benefit us as well as other people around us, so that we could bring peace and prosperity for ourselves as well as for the people around us. That is only through wisdom that can be achieved. He also said that to avoid stupid company, because he said that although a stupid man may benefit from you, but you will be harmed by the man of the stupid by the stupid man. Again, he said that to avoid the company of stupid people, because they may benefit from you, but they will put you in harm. So to avoid their stupid, so to avoid stupid company actually is to save yourself from any harm on their part. He also said to avoid the company of miser. He also said to avoid the company of liar, because he said that the company of liar will bring you close to the things which are distant from you, and will keep you distant from the things which are close to you. So that's the reason why he said to avoid the company of liar as well. He also said that never expect anything from anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never expect anything from anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A very great wisdom, a very great words. Not to expect, not to depend upon anyone, not to hope from people. Hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will make the people work for you, and He will make the people serve for you, and He will make the people benefit you. When you have hope to the one who is exalted then he start working for you, and then he make the people heart changing in their direction towards you, and then they started serving and benefiting you. So actually it is your hope to him that actually brings benefits for you. But if you hope the people, so they may not, it is up to their own discretion, and then you will be at their mercy. Which is in fact a basement. So that's what one should avoid, and to keep oneself at the height needed to expect only the one who is exalted and who can then bring all the means into action in your service, as very much proved and very much evident from the Prophet's biography, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever had only faith in his Lord, and he then brought the means into service of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in fulfilling his mission, that the great leaders and the great rulers entered into the fold of Islam to complete the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he expected and he hoped and he trusted and he relied and he believed only in his Lord, and his Lord then turned the hearts of people for his Prophet. He turned the hearts and minds of people for his Prophet, and this way they served the Prophet and they served the Prophet's mission as well. Extraordinarily, that was marvelous and is unprecedented in the world history as well. A number of examples of these events are there in the Prophet's biography, which are evident from the study. Similarly, Ali radiallahu anhu also said that fear none but the sins. Fear none but to commit sin. So this is what he said, that one should not fear of anything, but one should fear to commit sin. One should really fear to commit sin. One should not be passive. One should not be active. One should not be at the disposal of committing sins. No, one should be at the least point to go to commit the sins. So that to commit sin should be something the most far and distant from you, and you should feel fear to commit sin, so that how you will be able to avoid committing sin. Because when you have fear of anything, then you avoid it. And if you do not have fear of anything, then you don't avoid it. So Ali radiallahu anhu said that have fear of sins, then you will be able to avoid yourselves, to avoid to commit sins. That's what his another wisdom or another advice he said. He was once asked about the fate, about fate. He said that don't ask about this because it is a deep ocean. But the man, the second time asked him again, he again said that don't ask it, it is a secret of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The man again asked him same question, then he said, okay, tell me, you have been created by your will or the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The man's reply that I have been created by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to Allah's will. He said, then if it is Allah's will, then where is your choice? So this is how Ali radiallahu anhu recommended his followers and the believers and the Muslim Ummah not to go into the depth of this ocean or this secrets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of his inability to understand the fate, and the hidden secrets of the fate will lead him to confusion and to frustration might be. So for that reason, one should avoid, and one should preserve the peace of mind and heart. And for that reason, one should not go thinking into the affairs of fate that may not be leading him to any solution or any understanding. Rather, it may lead him to confusion or suspicion or for frustration, or either psychologically in disorder. So for that reason, one should avoid the things which have been warned and cautioned by the man of wisdom, Ali radiallahu anhu. Similarly, he also had some other words. For example, he said that faqih or the jurist is the one who does not let the follower lose his faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That what he said, that and he brings to make him fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how he said the jurist is. The jurist is not only the one who is only occupied with the issues of solutions. Rather, he is the one who ultimately, the goal of faqih is ultimately to bring follower close to the faith of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he could have actually the ultimate goal in his mind, and that is what, not only to be occupied in solving the issues only for the sake of solution, but for the solving issues is only to the for the reason that he should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in adopting the right course in his deeds, in adopting the right course in his disposition to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in avoiding the wrong course to avoid his anger. That should be the vision and the mind of the jurist, and not only that go for the solution of the things only for the sake of solutions, but with the greater objective and goal of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by adopting the right course through the solution of the complexities and issues of the Islamic legalities. Now, this is what we have to say about the words of the wisdom of the Caliph Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Now we switch over to the next topic, and that is the pledge. Yes, from as we referred before, that in Medina, the ultimatum was issued from the rioters, from the rebels, that to take pledge from one of the three companions, namely Ali, Zubair, or Talha radiallahu anhu majma'in. Otherwise, after 2 days, if the people of Medina failed to take to pledge the allegiance, these three companions would also be killed. So the people of Medina rushed to all the three companions. They all refused. Talha refused also, Zubair also refused, but Ali radiallahu anhu initially refused, hesitated, but yet subsequently he accepted and agreed to that, to take that responsibility in that unfavorable environment which was prevailing in the city of Medina, and in the environment of this disorder which has been caused by the rebels and riots in Medina for the last more than a month. But yet he showed his confidence, his courage, and his faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and took up the responsibility of the caliphate, and then started working as a caliph, and then trying to restore peace and tranquility back into Medina as it was in the days of the early time of the caliph of in the time of Caliph Abu Bakr, Umar, and the early period of the Caliphate of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu as well. So in that regard, what happened is that when the people then started taking allegiance to Ali radiallahu anhu, the rioters also started taking allegiance on the hands of Ali radiallahu anhu. And this way Ali radiallahu anhu was crowded by the people from Medina, by the people of Medina, as well as the groups who had come from outside. They also started taking allegiance. This way the huge number of people has pledged allegiance with the Caliph Ali radiallahu anhu in Medina. Then Ali radiallahu anhu inquired about the intention of Uzbair and Talha radiallahu anhu as well, when they were also when they were brought. So they were asked to take when they were brought. So Ali radiallahu anhu offered them caliphate, that if you will, I can offer you, I will offer you and I will take pledge from you. But they refused to take the caliphate, and then they took the allegiance on the hands of Ali radiallahu anhu, on the condition that the qisas of Uthman's assassination will be will be first of all made, and then this condition is fulfilled, then this pledge will be materialized unconditional. So long as that is there, there is conditional with the qisas of the blood of Usman radhiyallahu anhu is to be first executed. So for that reason, this condition was posed to the Caliph Ali bin Ali radhiyallahu anhu. And then Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radhiyallahu anhu was also approached. He expressed his intention that I will follow the suit after the other people have followed the suit of taking allegiance, and nobody should expect any harm from his side. So he was also then left on his own accord, to the extent that he takes himself willingly the pledge on the hands of the Caliph. Similarly, other companions like Abdullah bin Umar radhiyallahu anhu was also approached. He also gave the same reply, and then this was the key figure of the people of community of Medina. And then other companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were also approached, like not approached, but rather they posed themselves in fact neutral. How? What are those? They are Usama bin Zaid and Abu Sa'id Khudri, Nu'man bin Bashir, Zaid bin Thabit, Ka'b bin Malik, and other companions who were also very significant and very prominent companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They posed and their position as neutral, neither taking allegiance nor opposing the Caliph, and this way they remained neutral from the time of the assuming of the Caliphate by Ali radiallahu anhu. But now the third group was that of Banu Umayyah, which was in Medina. That group took the stained cloth of the Caliph Abu Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, as well as the fingers of his wife Naila radiallahu anha, and they left for Damascus to Amir Muawiyah. This way the third group had gone from Medina, that was of Banu Umayyah, to Damascus. Now when the question was asked to the wife of Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu about the names of the murderers, she could not give the names of the murderers, although she gave their physical appearance, but yet she could not give the exact names or the names even of the murderers. And this way the actual murderers could not be caught instantly, and because of the doubt and suspicion was created that who are the murderers, because the physical appearance was not enough for actually executing or arresting the culprits. It was either requirement of the Islamic law was the full evidence, and that could only be achieved by way of the names if could have been known by the wife Naira radiallahu anha, or otherwise other concrete evidence were required for the arrest and execution of the qisas. So that's the reason why they were, now the matter was left into suspicion and into doubts that who are the really the murderers, as the name of the murderers were not known to anyone. So for that reason, it was not the instantly the murderers could not be caught. So now the second day of Caliphate when it started, the second day when it dawned, the companion of Zubair and Talha radiallahu anhuma approached the Caliph once again, and they reminded the Caliph of their condition which they had said before their pledging the allegiance. So the Caliph radiallahu anhu said that at that moment he was unable to do that needful, for the reason that Medina was in the grip of disorder and in the grip of disturbance, and until the whole normalcy is restored, he cannot take any step. But he assured that he will take the necessary qisas when the normalcy is restored and peace and order is restored, and the caliphate is also established in its firm footing, and then the whole administration once again put back into operation as it was before, so then it will, all the functionaries will come into action to take the qisas as necessary. So for that reason, at that, all at that moment, at the emergent basis, it is hard to go for that. For the reason that the situation is not in control to first run the administration and to establish the peace and order and tranquility once again in the whole caliphate. So this is how the companions were satisfied after this reply, or after this reply of the Caliph radiallahu anhu, and then they went again. After that, the Caliph radiallahu anhu issued an order from his being a caliph to the rebels and rioters to leave Medina back to their respective places, to Kufa, Basra and Egypt. But Abdullah bin Sabah, the mischief monger, the chief of mischief monger, had refused flatly not to leave Medina, and this way he had to face another challenge, and that was the Caliph radiallahu anhu was to see that the order was not put into obedience by the mischief mongers. So now he has experienced another challenge within Medina, that the rebels were not ready to anyway obey the orders of the Caliph radiallahu anhu. So this was a significant development after assumption of the Caliph by Ali radiallahu anhu, that his order was not put into execution, which was issued by him of leaving Medina by the rioters. So still, that means the rioters were still in the grip and influence, that they could oppose the Caliph's order. So that shows the position of the rioters in Medina, which they had gained in the last more than a month. Now, after this order, which was not carried out by the rioters, Ali radiallahu anhu issued another order, and that was the order was that the governors of different territories and provinces were deposed, and in place of them, other governors were appointed, and they were to be dispatched to the respective territories. When this order was issued, two companions came and approached the Caliph and advised him as follows. First, Mughira bin Shu'bah approached the Caliph radiallahu anhu and advised him to take this order back, and not to depose the governors at this crucial moment, and let them continue their tenure or their office until for a certain time where the things come into normal position, and then this matter could be reviewed once again, whether to depose or to take whatever the action may be required accordingly. And similarly, Mughira bin Shu'bah gave another advice that Zubair and Talha radiallahu anhuma should also not be held back from their movement out of Medina. That may also affect, that may give adverse effect to the Quraysh, and the Quraysh may take this step as adverse to the Caliphate. But this advice of Mughira bin Shu'bah was not entertained by Ali radiallahu anhu, the Caliph. And then Mughira bin Shu'bah the next day also approached and to the Caliph, and then he said that depose the governors as soon as possible. And this was the counter advice of his from the earlier advice which he had given before. when this when the second company was Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu, who was also present in the time when Mughira bin Shoba approached the caliph second time, and Abdullah bin Abbas after his leaving said to the caliph that yesterday Mughira bin Shoba had spoken right, but today he has deceived you. Abdullah bin Abbas, when asked about his opinion, he said that you should not at the moment depose the governors, because that may create doubts among the people, that because of the demand of the governors for qisas, they have been deposed. They have been deposed. So it should not, it should not give them ground to justify their position and stop and resist against you. So this is why the deposition of governor should be stopped at this moment. Similarly, Ibn Abbas also said that when Ali asked his advice, he further said that according to his advice, Ali should leave Medina and stay in Yambu, where he should live for until he find he should live in Yambu. And he said that people of Medina and people around Medina will search and will go and will wander in the search of a suitable person for the caliphate, and definitely they will not find any person better than you for the office of caliphate. So they will approach you themselves in Yambu. So then you can come and take the caliphate, so that there should not, so that this unity of the Muslim could be restored, could be restored by that way, and the people at large will then agree on your caliphate. This way, when they will invite you themselves to caliphate, while you will be out of Medina, while their approach to them to you out of in Yambu. He said, whereas if you go this way, what you have done, that means the way you have not taken the, now you have taken the caliphate, now in your support and in your company and in your group, the rioters have also have also joined. So this way the people will feel, this will the it's this way their joining of the of your group will give doubts to the people that that you have also been indulged in assassination of Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. So for that reason, to clarify your position and to clarify all doubts and suspicion, you need to go out of Medina to Yambu, where you can stay, and the people themselves in the search of right person for the caliphate will come to you, and then they will invite you and they will pledge allegiance to you on their own stance, and this way there will no remain any doubt and suspicion of people about the assassination of Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. Whereas while you are being caliph now, and while the rioters have joined your group as well, so this will lead to suspicion in the minds of people, who will point fingers and who will think doubts about your caliphate, that that rioters present in your group will also give them doubts about the assassination of Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. So this is how the counseling of Abdullah bin Abbas was given to the caliph Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, but to the caliph Ali radiallahu anhu. But Ali radiallahu anhu did not entertain this advice as well, and he said that I am neither like you nor like Muawiyah. I am the, and then he said that do what I advise you, what I command you. And then he ordered Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu to go with the letter to go to Syria and take the governorship of Syria in place of Amin Muawiyah. But Abdullah bin Abbas said that, you know that I am your relative, and when I go to Syria, I am afraid that I may not be killed or I may not be expelled. So for that reason, it's better for you, it's better that you first write a letter to him and take his allegiance so that subsequent to that I may be able to go and take the position there. But Ali radiallahu anhu did not accept this proposal as well, and this way he shifted to the next point, and that was the other governors were then sent to other people were sent to the different cities, like for number of for example, Uthman bin Hunayf was sent to Basra as a governor, and when he reached in Basra he was accepted there somehow. Similarly, another man was sent to Kufa as a governor whose name was Umara bin Shahab. But Umara bin Shahab, when he reached to Kufa, on the way it was said to him that Abu Musa al-Ashari radiallahu anhu, who was already in Kufa, is in high esteem by the people of Kufa, so the people of Kufa will not like you to replace him, so that's why that's so better for him for you to go back. So that's why the one who was sent to Kufa by the caliph came back, namely Umara bin Shahab, from on the way to Kufa to Medina back. And this how the next one, Ubaydullah bin Abbas, who was charged as governor of for Yemen. So the governor of Yemen, Ya'la radiallahu anhu, had left already before the arrival of Ubaydullah bin Abbas in Yemen. So Ubaydullah bin Abbas, after reaching in Yemen, peacefully took the charge of a governorship, and then he stayed there as the way it was there because of the reason that Ya'la radiallahu anhu, who had already left Yemen to Makkah. After receiving the news that the new governor is going to approach Yemen to take the governorship, so he had left accordingly. Similarly, the next in Egypt, it was Qais bin Saad who was sent in Egypt. Qais bin Saad also took his position there, and this way he also took he went and to assume the governorship. But the man who was sent, Sahal bin Hunayf, who was sent to Syria, as Abdullah bin Abbas was also asked to go to Syria, but he also had declined for the reason that he was afraid of that the Syrians will not accept him. Same happened when Sahal bin Hunayf was sent in his place to Syria. So Syria had he had reached the border of Syria, so the Syrians were there on their horses, and they have asked him the intention. When he expressed that he has come there to take a governorship there, if they denied, and they just sent him back and said that there is no point of your being governor here. We only want the order of Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. And this way Sahal bin Hunayf had to come back from the border of Syria to Medina without taking any way entrance into the city of Syria. This is how the development was made on the front of depositions and installations. So in Kufa, the governor was in Kufa, Abu Musa al-Ashari radiallahu anhu was there, and people of Kufa were not ready to accept any other governor. So the one who was sent to Kufa was also was also returned. Similarly, the one who was sent to Syria was also returned, whereas the one who were sent to Basra and Egypt and Yemen, they assumed their governorship and they started working there. So in these three provinces, Egypt, Basra and Yemen, it was peaceful transfer of powers from from the earlier governor to the next governor sent by Ali radiallahu anhu. Whereas in Kufa and Syria, they were the earlier ones who already were there in office. But the difference was that Ali radiallahu anhu sent a letter to Abu Musa al-Ashari radiallahu anhu to take allegiance from the people on his behalf. So Abu Musa al-Ashari radiallahu anhu wrote him back that I have taken allegiance from people on your behalf. And this way Abu Musa al-Ashari radiallahu anhu himself had recognized Ali radiallahu anhu as the caliph, and he has acted accordingly after the letter was received by him in his reply. And as mentioned, same way this also gave satisfaction to Ali radiallahu anhu as well with reference to the governorship of Kufa by Abu Musa al-Ashari radiallahu anhu. We will also continue to discuss about about the governorship of Syria by Ammi Muawiyah, what happened the next, and how Ammi Muawiyah responded to the Caliph Ali radiallahu anhu in future. And that's what we'll be inshallah discuss after a short break. So with this we conclude the session. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.